Good evening, everybody, faithful saints out there. Can everybody hear me well? Yes, okay. Well, really great to be with you all tonight, looking into God's precious word, because that's in fact what it is. And every time I look into the Lord's word, I come to the realization of how truly blessed we are, even to have His Word, to know Him, to know the sacrifice of the Son of God, to know that God came in the flesh for us, to redeem us. What an awesome, awesome act of love that was, and that we have the whole plan of God right in our hands to study. Many, many things I'm truly thankful for this evening, that He reached down and He found us, and He allowed us to believe in Him. And I would just like to start everything up with a word of prayer, which is great. Our dear Heavenly Father, through Your precious and only begotten Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, we come to You now in the study of Your book of Romans this evening. And we pray that as we look into this awesome book that the Holy Spirit wrote to the Apostle Paul, that the truth that is spoken forth might be correct truth, and that we might receive it with all thanksgiving, and that it would help us to learn more of You and Your awesome, what You have done through Your Son, and what a marvelous, marvelous fact that is. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, amen. Well, this is the number two study in the book of Romans, and I can see that as I go, there's going to be many studies, because I had a plan, last week when I spoke, I ended up possibly at the end of Romans 1. And then I was going to continue in Romans 2, go back to some things in Romans 1 that we didn't cover, and then all of a sudden through my studies, I'll put it this way, I came across an interesting verse in Romans chapter 1, that is verse 17, and my mind said, what is that? And then I started looking into that, and a whole another study came out of Romans 1:17. Just to reiterate a little bit about what we said last week about the book of Romans. And we know that the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. We know that the book of Romans was written during the Acts period. The religious world out there, as we said last week, would place the book of Romans early in the Acts period. Most of us believe, sitting here tonight, that the book of came late in the Acts period, and possibly was the last book during the Acts that the Apostle Paul wrote, and I agree with that myself. In looking into this book, there's many things I can say about it, but looking it over, there's some things that we're going to eventually get into. The book of Romans talks about sin, and it talks about sins. Sin is the root, sins as the fruit. It takes us back to the Garden of Eden, as far as sin is concerned. It takes us back to the Tower of Babel, as far as sins are concerned. It discusses Abraham as the father of Israel, and it discusses Adam as the first Adam, as the, let's just say, the first human being, the first man of us all. And then, of course, we know that the second Adam, being the seed of the woman, came and gave up his blood, and that's all certainly throughout. And we know that there's many subjects that we're going to go over. I mean, this is just going to be, in my mind, I'm really excited about it, which I feel is great. I'm learning things every day as I study this. The book of Romans contains truth about the Gentile, the uncircumcision without the law during the book of Acts. It contains truth about the Jew, that is, the circumcision with the law during the book of Acts. I can honestly say that so far, in just the small studies that I have, I believe that it could possibly, the Book of Romans could possibly be the greatest dissertation on the subject of faith in all of the scriptures. That is to say, the Book of Romans might be the book that explains the fact of faith and what we're supposed to understand about faith more than any other book in all of scriptures. I think that personally right now I'm convinced that it is. We know that the Book of Romans discusses reconciliation. I'm going to look over that tonight and tell you what reconciliation means. It goes over the fact of propitiation. It goes over the fact of salvation. It goes over the fact of justification. It goes over the fact of remission from sins. And it goes over the fact of reconciliation. And all of those truths are contained in this book of Romans as applied to our... And certainly, and as you'll see, they're cemented to the truth of faith. I'm finding out that faith is so very, very important from studying the book of Romans that I'm taken back by the fact of how very important our faith is. Our faith, all of the promises of God rest upon our faith. Believing rests upon faith, salvation rests upon our faith in the blood of Christ. Faith is extremely important in this dispensation, as well as it was in the Acts dispensation. After studying the book of Romans, I believe that we're going to have a much much more honored, a much more revering mind on the fact of how precious our faith really is. The book of Romans talks about being freed from the law of sin and death, and therefore we're freed from the condemnation of God. The book of Romans talks about the old man and the new man. The book of Romans talks about the elect remnant of Israel. We're going to get to that later on. It talks about Israel as the as the olive tree, the holy root. And it talks about the grafting in of wild branches, that is the Gentiles, to provoke the, Israel to provoke Israel to jealousy. There are two mysteries in the book of Romans. None of them, they are not, none of the two are the dispensation of the mystery, that is our calling. It contains the mystery, the secret of Israel being partially blind, and it contains the mystery of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is found in the prophets. The Lord himself said, seek ye the scriptures, for they testify of me. And as we study through the book of Romans, I don't know what the words are, but our hearts and minds are going to be gripped by what the Lord did for us. And those are just a few of the subjects that we're going to get into as we go on in the book of Romans. Now, we know that Romans 1 talks about the Apostle Paul being chosen by the will of God, and then he goes on to state that he's both a... his message or his gospel is good message. That's what a gospel is. A gospel is a good message. When people talk about the gospel, there's many gospels. So when anybody comes around and they say, oh, do you know the gospel? You can say, well, which one are you talking about? And I've come to the conclusion that mankind, they settle on very little when it comes to the knowledge of the Lord, and I think that what they do is, like every Christmas quote, they go back to the manger scene and all that, and which is all well and good, let's just say for an example, but they're still at one stage, and they either choose to or they don't want to go on to further stages as far as truth in the Lord is concerned. The Lord is not a baby anymore, he's not on earth anymore. He's not giving himself up to sacrifice anymore. He's not laying in a manger anymore. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's ascended and he's resurrected. And that's a fact. That's a true fact. That's as real as anything that's occurring in our world today. He's the Son of God that paid the price for the sin of mankind, and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. That's where he is today. And he's the head of the church, and that's how he should be looked at today. And this world falls very, very short all the time of the knowledge of God, and all I can say from my understanding of it is they like their lives in the flesh very, very much. They're very afraid to be moved away from anything that's comfortable in the flesh to them. And it's extremely sad. But don't be surprised is that as you go and as you gain further knowledge and great knowledge of the Lord, that it's going to be falling on a lot of deaf ears. That's they don't want their wagon unloaded. That's correct. That's also true, too. They're very comfortable with their families and their babies, etc., etc. So don't be surprised as we learn these great things about the Lord, that you might speak them forth to other people in the world, even ones that might love the Lord, and they really have no idea about the want to bother with them, quote. I was looking through, back to the Romans 1, we find that Paul goes back to the Tower of Babel in the second half of the first chapter of Romans. He goes back to a period of time pretty close to immediately after the flood, when Nimrod, who was a great hunter of men's minds, Nimrod wanted to turn immediately. Nimrod, he was a great, powerful man of Satan, more or less. And within 100 years after Noah's ark landed, Satan was immediately at work with putting down the knowledge of the Most High God. At that time, back in 2347, that's what the flood year was. There was no scripture then. The first scripture was written by Job, and then shortly thereafter by Moses. And we discussed that last week. We know that. Hold on a second. We know that I'm looking at the years of when Moses was born in 1571 B.C. Job lived from 1726 to 1516 B.C. So we find that from 2347 to the time of Job's birth, which was 1726 B.C., that would be roughly about 500 years. There was no words, but the fact of the matter is that the scriptures and the redemptive plan and the work of God were seen in the heavens. It's still there today if you want to study it. We know that what Satan did through Nimrod is he built this Tower of Babel, and what they did is in the top of the tower, they put in their own constellations, and they perverted the message of redemption in the heavens, and they took the worship of the Creator, and they pointed it to themselves. Specifically, Nimrod wanted to convince all people at that time that there was no God other than him, and anything that he said was like as God said it. And that's been seen in types and shadows since that day in our world. One day, though, in a short period of time, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin will rise, and he will murder off, kill off anybody that even talks about any form of God other than himself. So in Nimrod, we see immediately how the evil one, even after the flood, and what a sad state of events that the Lord destroyed all of us in the flood. He almost destroyed every man and woman in the flood in 2347, and then within 100 years after him almost wiping out the human race, they were about rejecting him almost immediately. And of course, that's through the mighty foe and the mighty enemy of the Lord, But that's just goes to show you how quickly Satan will work upon the truth and the knowledge of God. So we looked back at that, and we note that the Apostle Paul took us back to that period of time for a reason. And there's also other things that occurred shortly thereafter. Shortly thereafter the flood, and I was going to go back and I was going to talk about Peleg, which was was one of the people born, I believe, within 100 years of the flood. It's a good possibility that when he was born and shortly thereafter the continental shift occurred, that is to say that there's evidence in the scriptures that the landmass of the world was one, and that within 100 years after the flood, those landmasses busted apart and are as we see them. That's seen in the name of Peleg. His name means to be divided or cut up, and we were going to look a little bit about that. We're going to look back on that. That's found in Romans 1. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to just go back, and like I said, I was reading Romans 1 over, and Romans 1 was discussing the ministry of the Apostle Paul during the Acts period, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But let's turn to Romans 1:16 and 17, because I think I stumbled over a really important truth that must be said, and I think that this really lays the groundwork and the foundation for what the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul was teaching in this book. And then of course, as the Word of God does, it spans out into many, many subjects. But just listen to this, and I'll just go over this and I'll just tell you what happened in my mind as I was reading this. In Romans 1:16, and so this in our second message, we haven't left the first chapter of Romans yet, and let me see how many must be 15 or 16 chapters. So we're going to have an interesting time. But listen to this. It reads in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed, this is the Apostle Paul, during the Acts period, of the good message of Christ. For it is the power of salvation. Now, what's really important, I think, as we read Romans, is every subject that comes up as we read it, every verse that we read, as in all scriptures, we have to notice every subject that comes up, because the Holy Spirit will put in words like salvation. Well, all of a sudden, we have the good message of Christ, and it's the power of God unto salvation. So we have our work cut out for us already. To everyone that believes, so we have believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So even though the Jew was first during the Acts period, we also know that Gentiles were included. And here's the verse that really kind of had my mind say, what does that mean? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I went over that verse and I said, what does that mean? For therein is the righteousness of God. Now, notice in verse 16, he's talking about the good message of Christ. He's talking about the power of God unto salvation. He's talking about believing. And then in verse 17, he's talking about the righteousness of God revealed, and that word is apokalupto, which is the same word as revelation. It's apokalupto, it's revealed faith to faith. Well, and then it goes on to quote a minor prophet, Habakkuk 2:4, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, what does all that mean, my mind said? What? For one, what does faith to faith mean? Does that mean, is the Apostle Paul talking about from my faith to Ronnie's faith to Carolyn's faith, or what does that mean? And then all of a sudden he quotes an Old Testament minor prophet, Habakkuk. Well, behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So what does this all mean? What's with all that? Why would Paul mention that? What does state to faith mean? And why would he go back and quote a minor prophet, Habakkuk? Well, listen to this. This is how that verse should actually read, verse 17. I looked it up in the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed out from faith into or ending in faith. Let me say that again. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed out from faith, ending in faith. Well, boy, that's interesting. Well, what does that mean? The Greek is ekpisteos, eis pistein. And what this is the word ek means to extend out of. So something is extending out of our faith. Something comes out of our faith. And then eis pistein, the word eis is not ek, it means extending to the end of. So this is what the picture of from faith to faith is. The picture is that our belief and our salvation has its complete origin, its complete fullness, and its ending in faith. Let me say that again. The picture that the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, is saying here is that our belief and our salvation and many, many more things, I'll put that in, has its complete origin, its fullness, and its ending in faith. Now, you could say, well, so what? Well, I want you to run that thought through your mind. And then realize all the gifts that have been given unto you through the blood of Christ, and its complete fullness is wrapped up in faith. And so, what I believe the book of Romans, like I mentioned earlier, is I believe it to be the greatest dissertation on the subject of faith in all of Scriptures. And already in verse 1, it gives me at least an idea of how precious and how far-reaching and how full my faith and your faith is, because it has to do with everything. And you could say, oh yeah, well Mike, well prove it. Okay, I will. I'll prove it. Let me remind you. Turn to Hebrews 11. Alright, and I was going to go back tonight in the second lesson of Romans, and I was going to go back to the flood years and to Peleg to discuss the dividing apart of the continents, which I believed happened then. As some know, there's allusion to the fact that the Lord's going to divide the earth up again. This is found in Hebrews. Possibly, it could be alluding to the time of the tribulation. But we know that, let me just say that mankind through Nimrod, and the evil one through Nimrod, was immediately trying to destroy the knowledge of the Creator. Alright? And you'll find that God gave these people up to a reprobate mind. And if we get to it, I'm going to talk about what that is. And believe it or not, what's interesting is that righteousness of God is the exact opposite of a reprobate mind. So, like I said, these subjects come out of everywhere. Adokimos. Adokimos. And the righteousness of God is found in verse 28. And it has to do with just the opposite of adokimos. And I was gonna go into that a little bit. Maybe I can come back to that. But one of the reasons why the Lord gave this particular people up to a reprobate mind, and why the Apostle Paul went back to this period of time, because of the fact that shortly after, the Lord almost destroyed all of mankind. Within a period of 100 years, almost all of mankind fell short to meet the test of what God required. And that's what a reprobate mind is. Adokimos. It's failing to meet the test. And I know that the Apostle Paul talks about some wretched uncleanness there. But I think that also that's just an outcome of a reprobate mind, that he goes on to talk about they didn't want to worship the Creator, but they wanted to worship the creature. And that comes in various forms. And what happens is that because of this state, they become worthless, or we become worthless, let's just say, without the atoning blood of Christ. And this all is spoken about in this one chapter too. So, let me come back to that. But that all has to do with that period of time. I was going to go back to that. And the Lord had to bust them up immediately, because what mankind tends to do when they worship themselves over the Creator is they tend to get together amongst themselves. They glorify themselves. They make clubs unto themselves. They build devices unto themselves. And they consider themselves to be comfortable and safe within themselves. And that, that's a picture of our planet around us right now. But nevertheless, the living God still exists, and he still requires us to not have this reprobate mind. And the only way that the Holy Spirit points to this through Romans and through the Apostle Paul is through the blood of Christ. And that's interwoven into all of these words of Romans. That was a little bit of a tangent there, but let's go back to faith. All right, I'm sorry I got off on a tangent, but that's what I was going to do. But then, like I said, I ran back and I ran into verse 17. And again, let me reiterate that. And what faith means is it means proceeding out from faith, extending to the end of faith. And I'm sorry for saying this over again. But the picture is that our belief in our salvation has its complete origin in the faith of the blood of Christ, let me say. It has its fullness, and it has its ending in faith. Let me remind you of Hebrews 11, 1-6. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to prove the fact of what the Holy Spirit was talking about through the Apostle Paul. That all that we have originates out of our faith, and it ends majestically in our faith. And that's what hit me about this, folks, is how very, very important your faith is. And needless to say, is your faith attacked? Well, duh. You could say, yeah, duh, Mike. Correct. My faith is attacked every day. Our minds are the battleground that's left. We don't kill the Canaanites today, but there's evil principalities and powers that are working today, that are working against the truth. And we as children of this truth, and any way they can, any means they can, they are about to cause doubt in our minds. Therefore, our strength and our salvation, all things originate and end in our faith. And all I can say is I understand what the Apostle Paul was getting at, and that our faith is so very, very important. And you'll be tempted to think that your faith isn't that important as you deal with everyday life. I'm tempted to think so, but that's totally untrue. Every step you take should be a step of faith while you're in this world. And that's what I think the Holy Spirit was getting at in Romans 1:17. Hebrews, and see, I'm about to prove this to you. I'm going to read out of Hebrews. I'm going to read out of Romans 10. I'm going to read out of Ephesians 2. And I'm going to read out of Philippians 3. Just to prove to you the fact of how important your faith is. Thinking about what's been mentioned already and what's been mentioned by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul concerning the ekpisteos, eispistin, the out from the proceeding out from the origin of faith, extending to the end of faith, Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. For by faith the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now isn't this interesting? What the Apostle Paul is doing in Hebrews is he's referring back to Romans 1, in a sense. And then Romans 1 is referring back to the Tower of Babel. Do you get it? Because at the Tower of Babel, they did not believe that the things that were seen were made by a holy God that was unseen. So therefore, they didn't have the righteousness of God through faith. Do you see that? So Paul, what I realized is Paul is just going over and over this. That's what's happening here. It's phenomenal once it gets into your heart. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, the Creator. Who's the Word of God, by the way? And this is just, it gets to be to the point where if when you understand that some in Israel knew the coming one. Isaiah 52 and 53, they knew the Word of God was coming and that He was this one that was going to bring salvation through His blood. This is all connected. Can you start to get the gist of all this? Verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see the death, and was laid at him. Before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Listen to this. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Listen to this. Proceeding out from the origin of faith and ending in faith. For he that comes to God must believe. Here we have believe. It sounds like Romans 1 again, doesn't it? believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, folks, today, we're the same as far as being believers, that we have a faith, and that our Lord is still the same, and he is still a rewarder of those that seek him by faith. We are human beings like Enoch, and like Abel, and like Abraham. And I think same, folks, today. It's still the same. We can glean off these folks is what we can do. We can study about their lives, and we can see what they went through. And we can walk by faith like they did. And so, let's turn to Ephesians 2. You see, and I only have a few minutes left, and I think I could probably talk for another 2 hours on what I have. So, I truly believe that I'm thrilled to be doing this. I just am. Because what this has done for me is this just adds the heavenly cement to the scriptures as we go. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to me. The scriptures are, sometimes I come away from the scriptures wondering how I can squander any time in my life. What a fool. I think to myself, what a fool I'm without trying to learn more about this wonderful God. Ephesians 2. This is just to prove to you how all-encompassing and how much of a gift and how important our faith is. Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. And again, this is a tangent that came firing off of my study last week in Romans 1. And, so maybe this is going to occur a lot, but hallelujah to that. Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened. This is our calling, by the way. Who were dead in trespasses and sins were in past times. He walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, the same spirit that worked through Nimrod, by the way. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do you know that the scriptures teach that the wrath of God abides on all those who are not cleansed by the blood of Christ? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So we have the same emphasis on faith in the mystery epistles. We are saved by grace through faith. The picture here is how encompassing this faith is. Turn to Romans 10, 16 and 17. Romans 10, 16 and 17. This is another one that the words are. It just took me back. Thinking about all the things that were mentioned so far. Romans 10, 16 and 17. This is a little ahead of where we are, but that's okay. But they have not all obeyed the good message. For Isaiah said, boy, he said, Lord, who has believed our report? Do you know where this is quoted from? It's quoted from Isaiah 53. I mentioned earlier this evening that any high priest or prophet that knew Isaiah 52 and 53 knew that the coming one was going to shed his blood for salvation and the remission of sins. Lo and behold, in Romans 10, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 53, 1. Read Isaiah 52 and 53 about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. And then a little bit of this brief tangent on faith, but I wanted to make a point in Romans 1, how I believe the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul clearly made a definite statement as to how encompassing faith is, how very important it is, it's attacked. It's your faith is going to be attacked because of the beauty and the truth of what you've been given. That's going to happen. That's a for sure. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. Sorry, I was in Ephesians there. Thought that was a little different. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. Listen to this. Yea, same apostle, and I believe, you know, I don't think the Apostle Paul could help have in mind what he wrote before. Would you think that would be reasonable? Would you think that the Apostle Paul, well, I think he knew the Old Testament pretty well. He certainly knew the law pretty well. He knew the prophets, probably excellently. He knew what he wrote before in the 14 epistles during the Acts period, and I'm sure that he could call these things up to memory at any time he wanted to. And I'm not mixing Acts period books with our calling, but I'm saying that these fundamental truths of scriptures one run in all callings, and I think it's. Philippians 3, 8 and 9, ye doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuge that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And if what we can do next time that I speak is I can talk about these subjects that are involved even with us in our calling. That is to say, what is the righteousness of God? Why is it needed? What state are we in without the blood of Christ? What does redemption mean? Propitiation, salvation, justification, reconciliation, remission of sins. Do we all know what these important subjects of scriptures mean? Do we understand that while we were in the flesh, that we were hostile in the eyes of God, and that in fact we needed propitiation. I'll just go into this a little bit. Propitiation. We'll find it through Romans. We're going to find out about all of these excellent things, and we're going to find out more about, more and more, about the abundant work of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to find, and I'm thoroughly taken aback by what the Lord has done for us. And, you know, these things are spiritually discerned through the Word of God, and they work through your faith in the Word and through the Word of God. So these words to people of the world are foolishness, but to you and to believers, they're great power. Propitiation. Let's just discuss a couple of things that we're going to go into in the future. Hold on a second. I'm just going to go back to Romans 1 and look it over a bit. You know, again, I'm going to go back to the Tower of Babel. And I think we sort of discussed, we got the picture that what occurred shortly thereafter and how quickly the evil one works. That we should keep that in mind, by the way. And that he is the hater of the truth of the Lord. So he tries to disrupt and mess up the truth of the Lord, tries to water down the truth of the Lord, nullify the truth of the Lord. He's doing a good job on this planet. But we don't have to choose that, and we have the power of God. That's a matter of fact. Oh, okay, yeah, what's coming up is circumcision and uncircumcision. It's going to be a great thing, but let me just discuss a couple of words, and then I'll end for tonight. But I'll just discuss a few of the subjects that we're going to get into. Propitiation. What is that? Well, it's the act of conciliation. Well, that made it much plainer. That was a joke. Okay, propitiation. It means to conciliate. What does that mean? Well, without the blood of Christ, you are hostile to a holy God. Propitiation means it's the overcoming of that hostility and distrust of God. What propitiation does is it makes you and I compatible and at unity with a holy God. Now, it unites us with God. And if you've ever heard of Christ being the propitiation for our sins, that's interesting, isn't it? What does that mean? We're gonna go into that in coming weeks. We know that the mercy seat, which was between two cherubim in the holiest of all in the tabernacle, was sprinkled with blood. This is what I believe. I believe that the high priests and those in the know of that day, every time they sprinkled that blood, they thought of the coming one in their hearts and their minds. They knew, according to Isaiah 52 and 53 and many other places, that blood was coming for them. Their Messiah was coming. And they had that, I believe, stretch out my neck and say this, that I think that there were some faithful men and women that saw these things, and they saw past the regulatory events of the law, and they saw the typology of the one that was coming, and I believe that was in their hearts and minds. I really do. So I think that there were men and women back then that had faith, by the way. I believe that the scriptures teach that even though the Jews had the law, that they had to have faith. They had to have faith in what the law was talking about. They had to have faith in where the law came from. They had to have faith in the coming Messiah. They had to have a lot of faith. And I believe that that's why the Apostle Paul quotes a minor prophet, Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2:4, as I believe that Romans will go on to teach that just as the Gentiles have to have faith, a Jew had to have faith also. I'll end with this one. What does reconciliation mean? Okay, we're going to see what redemption means. This is all in Romans. Redemption, propitiation, salvation, justification, remission of sins, reconciliation. Reconciliation, why do we need that? Because when we were without the blood of Christ, we were strangers to God. We were estranged from Him. This word contains within its meaning the need for an atonement or a covering for sin. That should bring things to your mind. Reconciliation means to change thoroughly from a position to another position. So we can see in the work of Christ Jesus our Lord that He changed us from being in a position of hostility with Almighty God, totally changing our position in the eyes of God from being hostile to being united with Him. Do you get it? Does that hit you at all? You're still walking in that fact. Because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, He paid the price, okay? And we have this peace because of Him, because of reconciliation. He changed our position from how the Father looks at us to being united. We were completely altered and adjusted to Almighty God's required standard through the blood of the Lamb, predestined before the overthrow of the world. And I'm just going to end with that. I thank you for listening. I hope that made sense to you. And as we go, I consider it extremely a thrill, a privilege, and beauty to be searching through these marvelous things. And I can only pray that I pray for all of us every night, not saying that I'm anything, but this is one thing I pray. I pray that all the members of the Church of Jesus Christ body might have a sound and solid faith in the things that they've been given. And sometimes I'm so tired, that's all I can pray. But in my mind, we need that. So I'll end with that. And our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this period that we can come into Your precious Word, that we have this precious Word freely, that we're not jailed or we're not destroyed for having it, that we have this tremendous faith that's from the author and the finisher of our foot in this period of time, that we've been born, that we have this body, this tent of that we're living in, that we can even incorporate Your truth into our minds and understand it. And as Paul says, these things that we suffer through right now, they're not even going to be a bit worthy to be set aside the glory that's going to be revealed in us as our dear Heavenly Father shows forth His kindness and His mercy through His church in the coming ages and for eternity. And for this we're thankful. And what more other words? We're just thankful that that You chose us, Lord, and that we can live for You. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.